All right, everybody, if you would, turn with me to 2 Peter.
2 Peter chapter 1. Father, I do pray now that you bless, give us understanding, and thank you for all that you do for us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First time I ever saw that title, No, Never Alone, I thought a banker wrote it. No loan for you. All right. Took a little while for that to catch on, but it did. All right. All right, 2 Peter, I want to talk today about the most precious thing that the Lord does. You know, Brother Mike Falk and I were out here talking on Monday, and or Tuesday, I think, and he was cleaning some stuff up or whatever, and just talking, and I said, you know, it's just so often when people introduce Jesus Christ to people, they introduce from the standpoint, where do you want to spend eternity? And I said, it's wonderful, the idea of going to heaven, but that's not the most wonderful thing he did for me. And Mike instantly pointed to the inside in his heart, pointed to that. What a precious thing that God does on the inward parts of the people of God.
Amen.
And we're going to look at that a little bit. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do you get grace and peace multiplied unto you? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Get in the Word of God. Let God renew you. Let Him do that. Then he goes on to verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Those are two things that are the calling of every Christian. Glory, glory in your life, glory in the Most High God, glory in eternity, and virtue, where God puts virtue in you and God teaches you to live virtuously. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about the divine nature, that nature of God, that nature that Adam had before he fell. How that God gives to us the divine nature. Now, it says in the book of Ezekiel, one of the things that Ezekiel reproved Israel for, he says they promised them life. Do you realize every religion promises everybody eternal life? That's why, you know, Muslims strap all these bombs to themselves and walk out into a crowd and pull that trigger. Because they believe that they're going to be, you know, eternally in heaven and such. And the Buddhists promise life and such. And somewhere in the last 50 years, they got into Americans' heads, walk up to people and ask them if they want to go to heaven. Okay? And that's really been the oldest gimmick in religion, is that idea. Really, the question is, would you like to have God's divine nature, where God's forgiven you of your sins and God's cleansed you on the inward parts, those things in you that you never thought could ever be healed, where God heals them? Would you like that? Would you like to have God cleanse your heart, cleanse your soul, cleanse your conscience? Would you like Him to do that? Would you like to be able to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt? Oh, I'm just telling you, the taste of that for just a few minutes is the most glorious thing that God could ever do for you. And that's what God offers, that divine nature. You know, Jesus Christ talked about the sower going out there and sowing out into the fields and such. And again, there's four different types of soil that he sows onto. And only one of those types of soil does a plant actually grow that brings forth fruit and brings forth and multiplies and such. And I'm telling you this, we have so many people who profess Jesus Christ, but when you look at them, their nature never changes. Nothing ever happens in them.
Yes, sir.
It's just the seed is lays there on the ground, and either the gets choked, or the rocks don't let it grow, or the birds come and eat it, or something of that sort. But then there's those, it says the seed falls on good ground. What is that good ground? A heart prepared, ready for the Lord, ready for repentance and to mourn over their sin. And the Lord comes there and places that seed in there. And now this person can have that divine nature. God can live in them. You know, when Mr. Avi Gold was here, and again, he's precious to me. I got an email from him and from Israel today, and it's just precious to me that this Jew should come and consider that, you know, he tours the world every 2 years. And, you know, there's so many different places he goes. Well, one of his stops is Black Creek, New York.
That's right.
And he just loves to come by here. And, you know, here this Israeli scholar and a Hebraist of the first order and such. But he loves to come by here. And one of the things that I dealt with him on is this idea that what God is offering you is that nature that Adam had before he fell. He's offering to restore that in you and to give that to you. And I said, this is the miracle of Christianity. The miracle of Christianity isn't the churches you see over there. And it's not all the, you know, the Russian Orthodox priests with their incense that he sees in Jerusalem and the processions. That's not the miracle of Christianity. The miracle is the divine nature. The miracle is the sinner being made free on the inward parts, where God comes on the inward parts and God changes that person and instills in them a heart of love. Jesus Christ said, how that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, I'm telling you, my friends, I had a Christianity for many years that couldn't do that for me. I had a Christianity that was just a form on the outward parts. And I'd come to church and I'd listen and I'd memorize scriptures and such. But I remember when the sweetness of God brought me to repentance and showed me what a vile person I was on the inside, and how that I was against the things of God, and how merciful he was to me, and granted me the grace of Jesus Christ, and raised me up, and changed me on the inward parts. He changed my very nature.
Yes, thank you.
You know, you can train a dog to behave pretty well. You really can. You can train a dog to come sit next to you. I remember one time my grandmother going to my aunt and uncle's house and babysitting their house for 2 days while they were gone. One thing she had to do was feed the dog. And she fed the dog and set the food there, and that dog stared at that food for 8 hours. And finally my uncle called and forgot to tell her, there's a word you have to tell the dog, it's okay to eat now. And if she hadn't told that dog, it just sat there and stared at that food. She's wondering, what's wrong with you, idiot dog? I gave you the food, you know. But they trained that dog to sit there until you said, okay, you know, you can have it, Sammy. And woo, the dog would jump on it and eat it, you know. But, you know, and you can train the dog to do marvelous things, but you haven't changed that dog's nature. That dog's nature is still the same as what it was. It still really longs to go and to sniff every other dog that's coming. And you know, they don't sniff their backs, you know, and they don't sniff their ears. They sniff other places and such. And, you know, it longs to do that. It's got that hankering inside for each of those things. And you know what? There's people who've been trained to sit in the house of God. They've been trained in different things. But God's never changed their nature on the inward parts. He's never given them that divine nature. Where on the inward parts they crave and long for the things of God. And the things of God are so sweet to them. And they want...
Yes.
You know, the Wesleys are very dear to me. I'm not a Methodist. But I love to read behind the Wesleys. My heroes are the old Wesleyan circuit riders and the work that they did. I think of old Peter Cartwright. He wrote his autobiography in 1858. And he talks about how the Bishop Asbury ordained him in the early 1800s. And he said he ordained about 700 of us who went out to the West. And the West in those days was wild places like Indiana and wild places like Illinois and wild places like Western Kentucky and Missouri and such. And he said 700 of us And those 700 of us, we added 1 million people to the Methodist Church, these 700 of us. And those are days when if you were a Methodist, there was something to it, by golly. You lived a life. You, when you spit, it was clean spit, by golly. And, you know, it just, you were what you ought to be in those days. And there was just something to them. Charles Wesley wrote these words. It's the only hymn I know where it's a hymn actually written about the new nature. He said, I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel pride or wrong desire to catch the wandering of my will and quench that kindling fire. I want that. I long for that. I long to have this thing inside of me that when sin comes, it's a sensitivity to it, a grief that it's nearby me. I want that to be working in me. You know, if you take that, I want a principle within, go on the internet and type that in. And the first one comes up is one of the most godly families I've ever seen sing, and they sing that together. You know, a lot of times these families get up there to sing, and, you know, daughter shakes her hip, and You know, the boy's trying to look like Elvis or something. And you know, in these families, there's a lot of that junk out there. Boy, there was nothing like that. This family sang that. It was just as dear to me to hear those songs sung. Just dear. Want that principle within. Now go with me, if you would, just one book over to 1 Peter 5. One chapter over. 1 Peter 5, and we'll go to verse 10. You know, there's a lot of people who pray for the willpower, maybe to put down the cigarettes, the willpower maybe to quit drinking, the willpower to quit cussing, the willpower to, you know, just do something different. Wouldn't it be something if God came in you and changed your very nature? That you didn't even will for that stuff. Wouldn't it be something if God came inside of you and right on the inward parts of you made it so that you didn't desire that anymore?
Thank you. Yes.
1 Peter 5 verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let me tell you something. There's suffering in the Christian life. Yes. There's suffering in every life. Yes. There's no such thing as a life without suffering. Okay? But if I had to suffer, I'd rather suffer as a Christian. Yes, I'd rather suffer as someone with hope. Yes. I'd rather suffer as someone knowing that I'm in the hands of God and these things are for my good. Okay? And you know what? It says after you've suffered, you settle. Let me tell you something. There's two types of people in the world. There's people bitter over their suffering, and there's people made better over their suffering. And you know what I've learned? It's not the suffering that's the difference. It's the attitude of the person that went through it. I told my children one time when we were in the midst of an awful thing, just a terrible thing going on as a family. I said, in my life, I have run into people who just seem to be loving, gracious, always have the right word. And you run into those people and you think, gosh, they must have just had this perfect life. And afterwards you realize, no, they went through awful things, terrible things in their life. And in the midst of those terrible things, they learned to love. They learned patience. They learned forgiveness. They learned to reach out to others. They learned that. I said, your children have that opportunity right now. You can learn that. You can be one of those people. You can do that. I don't like it when my children suffer. I don't like it when anybody suffers. But oh, that God would establish and settle you in the midst of that suffering. Okay? Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Silvanus is the man who actually held the pen in his hand. It says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying you that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Let me tell you something. Paul will also make that statement about that grace of God where you stand. Do you realize that's the real beauty to the Christian life? I mean, I love it when the church is singing hymns. Well, let me tell you something. This church is so wonderful. I wish everybody could take a turn and just sit here and listen to the singing. Oh my goodness, it's such a joy to hear it. And the voice is lifted up and such. And it's wonderful things like working on the parsonage and you know that Terry and Sue Ireland should come here into a small church out in the middle of nowhere in a poor county and get the biggest love offering they've ever had for the 2 hard weeks that they worked here. It's a wonderful thing. I love that. But oh, it's nothing in comparison to standing in the grace of God.
That's right.
Just standing there with God surrounding you and in his love. There's nothing like that. It's such a glorious thing. You know, some years ago, Dale called me and he said this. He said, Pastor, I've been studying the millennial temple in the book of Ezekiel. And he made a discovery. That none of the measurements make sense unless you're standing in the doorway of the temple. That everything's measured from that door. You know, Jesus Christ said, I'm the door.
Yeah.
I'm the door. And all those measurements come from there.
Amen.
You know, there's that thing where the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, and I've puzzled over it for years. He says that you might know the love of Christ, but he says this. He said, he gets on his knees and prays that you might know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth. You realize it's 4 dimensions? And so I used to look at that, maybe this Einstein kind of way, what's he trying to tell us? And so I finally thought, well, you know, now that you're playing Rod Serling music in the back of your head and all this kind of stuff, you know, why don't you just get into your Bible and see what height means? Well, height always means up here. What's depth mean? Down that way, okay? What's width? This way. What's the breadth? That way. And it finally dawned on me. Paul's talking about, you know, in the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth. You're standing in the middle of this thing, and to know the love of Christ, you're in the middle of it.
That's right.
In the middle of the love of Christ. You stand in the middle of it, no matter which way you go. It's eternal and it's up there. And Peter talks about this grace wherein we stand. You see, this is what I want people to thirst for. The thirst for that. Quit thirsting for this idea of go to heaven forever. Quit thirsting for this idea of, you know, maybe get rid of my alcohol or get rid of this or that. Thirst, thirst, thirst for this great God of Israel who can change your very nature, change your very desires, change them. Remember years ago reading about some scientists figuring out, you know, how a termite can digest wood. And it's because of a certain bacteria in their stomach. They can eat that wood and digest it. You say, what good did that do? You know, they started putting wood in cattle feed by putting that bacteria in there. So when the cattle eats it, changes its very nature to that. He's able to eat that and such. That's why people get worried sometimes about the food they eat, right? You know, they change the very nature of that stuff and such. But the point is this. God can change your nature,
yes, sir.
Okay, into something completely different. And when God does it, it's a wonderful thing, okay? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because that you have love one toward another,
Amen. Okay?
Something that you never could do before. Everyone that's born of God beloveth everyone that's begotten of him, John said. Why? Because your very nature changed. Your insides of you are different than they ever were before.
Yes, thank you.
Your emotions change. Your desires change. It's the divine nature.
Yes.
This grace wherein we stand. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. You know, Brother Ed Gilbert was talking this morning. He was just kind of a little bit of righteous mourning. He was mourning for 3 churches that he's known. And that are just kind of dwindling away to nothing, and their church is fairly close to us here and such. Brother David Cloud sent me an email maybe about 3 weeks ago, and he said, "Brother John, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Is there anything in particular that you would like me to pray for?" And I took a day to answer him. I said, "Brother Cloud, we need men." I said, "I just know little towns all over through here. And their churches are just drifting away. It's just the old people sitting there anymore. They've lost 2 and 3 generations of people who don't want to come to church anymore. The only churches that are at all growing are churches that can't change people. It's the ones where you go in there and everybody, you know, adults with pot bellies trying to act cool and snazzy and raising their hands up over their head and such. And all these different Bibles and all this kind of stuff. And it doesn't change anyone's lives. You know, they feel good on Sunday or something. But, you know, the churches that are just still trying to be like the faith of their fathers and such, they're just dwindling and falling away." And I said, "The problem is we need men who can go out to those little towns and just love those people. Bury their dead, marry their children, live in that town, live amongst them, and love them, but teach the word of God and teach it." You know what we found? People flock to the teaching of the word of God. They want to hear it. They love to hear it. Nowadays, some guy will come into a town, been in the church, and promise him everything. He's there for 2 years. In that 2 years, he runs everybody through the Romans Road twice in that time. Can't get anybody to sit, can't get anybody to say. After 2 years, he leaves, and the people will sit there for 3 years without a pastor again, wait for the next guy to come, promise them everything. Okay? And somebody that could just come in that little town and be part of those people, and suffer with them, and love them, and just teach them. And just teach them. Oh, God raises up such men. God raises up such men that can do that. He wrote back and said, "Well," he says, "my prayer's been for 1,000 men." He's kind of threw mine into that prayer. "Well, I need 1,000, we'll throw yours in," or whatever. But that's really what's missing. It's just men who go. You know, it used to be, if you've ever read that little pamphlet, The Trail of Blood, The History of the Baptists, and it talks about some men that Henry VIII had burned at the stake. Baptists wandering through the hills, teaching the people. And it said, we don't even know their names. But you know what? They're just willing to go out there amongst the people and teach, even when it costs them their life. I have it, Margaret Beansley's great 1920 work called The Lollard Bible, and she's talking about all the little churches and such all through Europe and how they would try to have little Bibles in the vulgar tongue, meaning the tongue of the people. And a man might have 4 chapters from the book of Luke written in Walloon or Gothic or one of these old languages of Europe, and he'd go from house to house and he would try to teach the people. We only know about them because when the Inquisition would burn them, they'd record it. They'd record it. And I remember reading one of those things of an Inquisition record in Scotland where a woman is saying, "And I have come to my lords because my neighbors did invite me into their house. And when I came into their house, they read unto me in our own tongue the words of the gospel. And I knew that this was wicked, my lords, and I have come to you." And her neighbors burned at the stake. But what was that? There were some people who loved their neighbors so much that even if it meant burned at the stake, I'm going to invite them to hear these words. Oh, God raises up some people with that divine nature who long to go out and labor amongst the people and to love them and to work amongst them. And then God raises up some people who God has changed their very nature, changed their very desires, changed their hopes, changed their dream, changed it all because he's that great God that can do that.
Yes.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me tell you something. You know, the first thing that hit me when I got saved was peace.
Yes.
Peace, peace, wonderful peace.
Yes, sir.
flowing down from the Father above. I'm just telling you, I remember just laying there realizing that I have peace. The roaring is over. The guilt is over. I mean, God had stepped in. Jesus Christ stepped into my heart, and he stepped in like he did into the temple. He kicked some tables over, and he took a whip, and he put things out of there. And I'm just telling you, no man durst pass through that heart. He stood upon the bow of my ship and told the waves, stand still. Told the wind, stop. And I'm just telling you, there was peace. There was peace. Oh, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. But I want to go back to verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This grace wherein we stand. The Apostle Paul said, having done all, therefore stand. Stand. You know, sometimes you go around, you do everything you could. Read your Bible. Pray. Make yourself right with people you need to make yourself right with. And there's still a war going on around.
Yes.
There's still something unsettled. Still something wrong. And you know what the Word of God says? Stand. It's in God's hands now. You put it there. It's in God's hands. He'll take care of it. You know what Naomi told Ruth after she'd gone in unto Boaz and done everything that Naomi told her to do? Lifted that blanket and went there and lay there next to his feet. He woke up and she said, throw your skirt over me. I'm your near kinsman. And he left and said, I've got things to take care of. And you can imagine, Ruth, did I make a fool out of myself? What have I done? You know, we told him to rest. He'll do what he's supposed to. He'll go out there and do what he's supposed to. I'm telling you, you have a great God. You can cover up in his feet. You can tell him, throw your skirt over me. And let me tell you something. He may leave you for a moment, what seems like a moment to you, but he's coming. He's going to take care of it. They haven't done all their force. It's that grace wherein we stand. And oh, I long that every person in this church have that grace. I mean, have that inward things of God. I mean, it may be that your house will blow to pieces. It may be that your car is going to break down tomorrow. It may be that you'll lose your job. It may be that war will be declared and your children will be drafted into the military and march on. All those things may happen. They've happened to God's people before. They'll happen to God's people again. But I want it when it happens that you yourself, whoever you are, that there's peace inside of you. Because you and your God are reconciled through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for a child. I shall no longer fear. Okay? Oh, to have that with God. We'll go and end up at 2 Corinthians 5, very famous verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something totally different. New Bibles change that to new creation. Get that out of there. He's a new creature. You know why? Creations are made. Creatures are born. Creations are made. Creatures are born. It's born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay? God has born him into the family of God. You know, the Roman soldier said to Paul, how did you obtain this great freedom? I obtained it with great Christ. Paul says, yea, but I was born free. I was born a Roman citizen. Okay? You know what? I was born free in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Crawled out of the depths of sin. Crawled out of the misery of me. Let me tell you something. If I was the only person in the world would be an evil place.
a terrible place, a place of war and misery and uncleanness and lust. But my God loved me in that condition and cared for me in that condition. And he came to me and bled and died for me in that condition. And he born me again into this kingdom of God. And I have been made free. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to have. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I don't give a thing, I don't give anything for somebody that has a profession of faith, that's never been made a new creature, that doesn't have that divine nature, that God hasn't come into them, and God isn't living with them through the struggles. There's nothing to that. You need to ditch that thing, and you need to get this God of Israel, this God of glory, this Savior, Jesus Christ, who can change you. You know why some of you don't get changed? Because you're happy with what you are on the inside. You're happy with the misery of what you are. You're happy with the grief of what you are. You're happy with your little bitternesses and your hatreds. But oh, I'm telling you, this great God can come in there and change you on the inward parts and give you a joy and a love like you've never thought of before. Pastor Hayden.